IBC. Let me get set up here. So for those who don't know me, my name is Henry. And by the grace of God, I'll be bringing God's words to us today. One reason being that our Pastor James is not here. Pastor James and our Director of Ministries, our brother James also would. I don't know how we are going to distinguish between the two of them without calling their surnames. They are together in Sicily in Italy for the IBC Leaders Convention. So that's why both of them are not here today. And so I'll be bringing God's Word. And yeah, before we do that, I'd like us to just say a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this beautiful sunny day. Indeed, God, you are good. All your ways are good. Even though our lives tend to want to say something different, we know that you're good. And we celebrate you, oh God, this day. And as we come, you know, in your presence, Father, I'm sure that these people have not come to listen to me. So I ask that, Lord, you would just speak to us, myself inclusive. And God, your word with comfort, with power, with conviction. I pray that you open the hearts of everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord Jesus, to receive. Take the words, oh God, you know how to use them to do what you want to do in the heart of every individual. And as your word comes forth, oh God, today, I pray that there will be deliverance for anyone who is held bound by whatever vice. I pray that as your word comes forth this afternoon, Lord Jesus, there will be salvation for those who are in need of it. I pray that your word will come forth today, bring in healing. For you said you sent forth your word and it healed diseases. I pray that, God, you will bring comfort to those who are brokenhearted. I pray, oh God, that you would cause every one of us to see indeed, just like we sang, that you are good. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. So today I want to talk on a topic that is titled Peace in Uncertain Times. Quite frankly, I don't know if I am the right person to be preaching this word. Because I don't like uncertainty. I don't like it at all. I loathe it, you know. So I want to be honest to say that probably I'm not the right person to be teaching this, but this is what God laid in my heart. And I think that is something that He wants all of us to learn, what He wants to bring to all of us. So what we want to do today, we want to see where God wants us to be. I'll try to show us where God wants us to be. And then we'll begin to see how we begin to align with God's purposes for our life and God's desire. And at the end, we'll spend a little bit of time to just pray that God will help us to get to that place. Amen. Amen. Good. So, now, I believe that many of us in this room would definitely agree with me that we are in uncertain times, right? You just need to look at the world around you and you will see that there's so many things happening that makes us, you know, just confused. What's going on here? So many things to worry about. So many things to worry about. If you are from the continent of Africa, your mind can go to the armed conflicts taking place in Central East Africa, in West Africa, different armed groups, people losing their lives by the numbers. We don't hear that so much in the news, but that is the truth. Whether in Democratic Republic of Congo, Ethiopia, Somalia, people die almost on a daily basis because of these conflicts. If you are from South America, you are very well aware of the gang wars that ravage the continent and how many people die. And if you live in this kind of environment, you definitely are worried. And if you are from there and you live in a quiet place like Hamburg, you still think about all those problems. And I believe that it gives us room for concern, cause for concern. And those in the Middle East can think of the Hamas and Israel war, right? It has quieted down. It was quiet some for the few weeks ago, but now it's speaking up again. And we know the potential of that war. And of course, just very close by here, we know of the Russian-Ukraine war. The devastation, you know. Many of us know people who come from this region or people who, you know, have been affected by this crisis, right? So there's so much to worry about. And the fact that when you think of that war, we can also consider the possibility that it can spill into the rest of Europe. There is real danger that that can happen, right, if it's not well handled. And for those of us who follow the news, we also know of the crisis in NATO right now. NATO has been this super organization that Europe has always believed will be there to support when there's a crisis. But no thanks to the current policies of the U.S. administration. NATO is in disarray. Politicians are running hater-scatter. They're worried. Now let's leave that and come to the economic sphere. Even rich countries like Germany are struggling, right? Rich countries like Germany are struggling. The auto industry, which is the main backbone, one of the major backbones of the German economy, is in crisis, is in turmoil. People are losing their jobs. Small companies that, you know, are in this sector, some of them are folding up. And so there's a lot of struggle. And then, for those of us who also live here in Germany and are trusting that one day we'll get our pension, there's also the fear that actually, because we have so many people going into pension that we have working, there's actually people worry about that, that maybe in the future we don't even have pension, those of us who are working now. At least I talk to my colleagues and this is a constant discussion, right? So many problems. If you are a foreigner, you may also be worried about the rise of the far-right parties across Europe. And you may ask yourself what that means for you and your family. Or if you are a native German, you may also be worried about the increasing numbers of foreigners in your country and how that is affecting the culture and the dynamics that is taking place. People lose sleep over this. Okay? So these are all problems that we face in our world today, and there's no shortage of them, people. I think you will agree with me. There's no shortage. I've just mentioned external issues, you know. And then we can come to our home fronts. Marriages struggling. Those who have kids may be worried about what their kids will become and what's up with their kids. And those who don't have are breaking their head, they want to have. Sicknesses. So there's no shortage of problems. Now I want to say that many of these problems, especially the external ones that I've mentioned, they are not actually new. Many of them are not new. These crises have been going on, different parts of the world, different types of crises, you know, all over the world for many years. But we have become increasingly aware of them, more aware of them, because of the social media, because of internet. You have your smartphone, you have 24 hours access to breaking news, right? So before, when something happens in the other side of the world, you don't even know because it takes a long time before the news begins to trickle down to where you are. But you have 24 hours. If you have a phone that gives you notification, pam, 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 something is happening, right? So that's one of the reasons why it seems that these things are just getting out of proportion. And also, talk about the news media of this world. They know how. They are specialists in making a mountain out of a bowl of beans. Whether the conservative or the liberal media, when they start analyzing issues, they paint all the possible worst case scenario. All the possible worst case scenario is just laid out in seconds. Boom, boom, boom. Bad news sells. Bad news sells. So that's the world that we live in today, right? That's the world that we live in. That's the reality that we live in. And sometimes, you know, it's like the only way to be at peace, if you think about it, is to completely shut down all source of news, right? Don't watch news. Change your smartphone to an analog phone so you don't receive anything. Warn all your family members and your colleagues, don't talk about news where I am. At least I know one or two colleagues who are already taking that stand. I don't watch the news anymore. You know. Well, that's one way to probably minimize the shock and the trauma and the feelings and the fear. But we know that for most of us, this is unrealistic. Right? No matter how hard we try, you're going to hear about all this bad news. And even if we are able to shut off completely all this bad news that is happening around us, one thing is clear. That does not necessarily mean that those problems are not there. Because the fact is that in many cases, there are bad things happening, right? So the fact that you don't hear about it doesn't mean that those things don't happen. You will simply amount to someone who blindfolds himself and walks through, think about crossing the streets in Hofbahnhof because you're blindfolded and you think that, okay, because I'm blindfolded, I don't see all the danger around, nothing is going to happen to me. That does not work. Because you don't see it doesn't mean that it is not there. So that's the truth. So how do we deal with this? There are real problems and we cannot deny this. I believe that scripture does not encourage us to deny the existence of all these bad things, but it provides us with a strategy. It provides us with how we can deal with all these things. God has a perspective, and that's what he wants us Christians to have. And there are many examples in scripture, but I want us to focus today on the story in Numbers 13 and 14, where we meet Caleb and Jacob, and Joseph, sorry, Joshua and Caleb. We meet these two characters. And they exemplify in the scripture the kind of attitude that I believe that God wants us to have in uncertain times, just like we live in. And this story sets just in the wilderness. The Israelites had just left Egypt, where God delivered them from slavery of 400 years. And now they were at the edge of the promised land, the land that God promised to give to them and their forefathers. And God had asked Moses to send 12 men from each of the tribes in Israel to go and survey the land. God had promised them the land quite all right, but don't just rush into the place. Go look at how the place is, strategize. That was the idea. And that's where the story takes off. We will be facing today, we'll be looking at today from Numbers 13 verse 17. Scripture says Moses gave these men, the 12 men, these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go not through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see there. And in verse 25, we read, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruits that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb, because the people were already beginning to go into panic mode here, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let us go at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. Let's go on. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites, the land we traveled through and we explored. We devour anyone who goes there to live. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. This is God's word. Now, there are two things I want us to, two main topics I want us to be looking at today. The first one being, what makes a bad report in God's sight? I want us to look at that very quickly. I want us to notice that the reports that these 12 spies brought was not altogether false. They reported exactly what they saw in the land, right? They saw that this land was, you know, was an agricultural marvel. The fruits was great. But they also saw that people already occupied the land and these guys were warriors. Huge men. That's the fact. Those things were true. The cities were not open camps, they were fortified. And history shows that some of these cities actually had walls that were so wide a car could drive on top of them. So it was not easy to break into these towns. Some of them on hilltops. And as they considered the fact that, listen, we were slaves 400 years in Egypt. Most of us are farmers. Others are bricklayers, masons. We are not trained warriors. We cannot stand against these people. It's not possible. Right? So, to a very large extent, the report of these spies were factual. Right? It were factual. But what made it a bad report? That's the question. It was not a bad report because they did not report facts. Especially the 10 spies. It was a bad report because they appraised the situation from a purely human perspective. They were looking at the things and they were only considering the things that were going to happen from a purely human perspective. They forgot that they had to factor God into the land. In verse 31, we read, the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We cannot go up against them, they said. They are stronger than we are, so they spread this bad report. So why was it a bad report? That's the point. It was not a bad report, again, not because it was not factual, but because of the things they started saying about them not being able to, you know, take over the land like God had promised. They appraised the situation only from the human perspective. They completely forgot who they were, whose they were. They were the children of God. They forgot how powerful their God was. He had just delivered them from Egypt. He had just delivered them from the Egyptian army, one of the most powerful armies at the time. Took them through the Red Sea. But here they were standing before the next obstacle and they were all going bananas. They completely lost hope in their God. And in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, we read, next slide, the whole community began weeping aloud. They cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Or even here in the wilderness, they complain. Why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. That's how frustrated they were. Completely lost hope in God. And determined that it was better to live in slavery than to go forward. Okay? No wonder God was so angry with them and he banished them from entering the land. And in verse 21 we read, nevertheless, as surely as I live, As surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Amen. So we see two very contrasting situations here. God was so angry and said, look, because God was unhappy with them, because you don't believe that I can do this, okay, fine, I'm going to allow you to go around the desert for 40 years until all of you who have seen my miracles, all of you are supposed to know, you will die. And only those who believe will be able to move into the land of promise. So the question that comes to mind at this point is that, are we actually any different from the Israelites when we are faced with challenges? How do we feel and how do we act when we are confronted with big problems, with uncertainty? There's uncertainty here. How do we act? Do we go into a rave, complaining, you know, having sleepless nights, worrying? Because we think that, oh, this is the end of us. God will be unable to come through for us. Is that the kind of attitude that we put up, just like the Israelites? Now, like I said, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself too. Actually, I remember a German teacher of mine, some years back, about 10 years ago, as far back as 10 years ago, he had already left Germany, immigrated to Thailand. So we're having this course online, so he was teaching from Thailand. And the reason being that Germany was too dangerous to live in. And he would tell me, Henry, you are a Christian, you should go to Canada, that's the place to stay. That's the only place you'll be safe. He was so scared. He was a Christian, but he was so scared to live here 10 years ago. Okay? So are we like that, already plotting our next escape? You know? I want to admonish us today, like I said in the next slide. I just want to admonish us today. Do not let current world events or present troubles or future uncertainties blind your view of God's sovereignty and His power. Remember His promises. Do not let current world events or the present troubles that we face or you facing or the uncertainties in the future, let them not blind your eyes to the fact that God is His sovereign and He is the omnipotent God. Amen. Let me tell you something. The alternative to trusting God, you know what the alternative is? The alternative to trusting God and believing this fact is misery, is fear, is worry. There is no other place, no middle ground. It's either you believe or you're going to live in fear, in misery, in anxiety, heartaches. That's it. Once you take your mind off the promises of God and the fact that God is in control in spite of all that is going on, welcome to trouble. And I want to go on to say that unfortunately, we allow our fears to take so much control of us that we miss the opportunity to shine the light to the unbelievers that are around us. So we are frightful, we have as much anxiety as they have, and we just miss that opportunity to tell them that we are from a different world. We miss that opportunity. Sadly, it hurts me many times when sometimes I go into this kind of rage at work, talking with colleagues and mad about the things that are going on. Say, but Henry, you're not from this world. You are a son of God. Amen? Right? That we believe as Christians that all things will work together for our good at the end of the day. We also know that our hope is not only in this world. We also know that God is in control. Amen. So we miss that opportunity to express our trust in God and give people the opportunity to ask us, why are you so much at peace in spite of all these terrible things that are happening? And then we can tell them, it's not that I'm not aware of all these problems. It's just that I know whom I believe. I know that God is still in control. I know that things are not out of his hand and that he has a plan. And that at the end of the day, it's going to be good. That attitude at that point is better than 10,000 sermons they listen to. Let's keep that in mind. And it breaks my heart many times. After it happens, I'm like, God, I should have just said, oh, but it's fine. And the funny thing is that most of these things are already in scripture, prophesied that they're going to happen. So maybe we can also point them out in the scripture and say, in the end times, there are going to be wars and rumors. Well, Jesus said it more than 2,000 years ago. Now, another thing I want to emphasize here is that consistent unbelief and distrust in God's power can actually hinder us from entering into peace. One, and it can actually hinder God from delivering us. Hinder us from enjoying the blessings of God. Exactly the way it happened to the Israelites. Right? It can also bar us from entering into the fullness of his promises. For the Israelites, it was a promised land. The land that God had promised them. But because they did not believe, what happened? God said, okay, you are not going to enter the land. Only those who believe will enjoy this blessing. So that's a real risk there. So the question I have for you today and for me, are you certain that God is with you? Are you certain that God is with you and for you? Next slide. Are you certain of God's sovereignty over the affairs of this world? Are you certain of those? Will we have peace in uncertain times if our answer to these two questions, what are the questions? It's like I missed them in the slide. Number one, are you certain that God is with you and for you? Number two, are you certain of God's sovereignty over world affairs? That God is in control of world affairs. Things that, you know, God didn't suddenly wake up and say, oh, what happened? They threw a bomb today. Okay? He just didn't wake up in the morning. Oh, okay. What are they doing? He already knew before the world was created. That's what scripture told us. So he's in control. Now, if your answer to these two questions is a resounding yes, you can be sure that you would be at peace. But I know that for many of us, myself inclusive, I'm not putting myself out here, the answer is one kind of weak yes. It's not a very strong yes. That yes is marinated with doubts and a little bit of anxiety here. Right? And the reason for that is because, you know, we feel that the reason for that is that we forget the perspective of God. It looked like I moved too fast here. Okay. My notes, I got my notes muddled up. Sorry about that. But that's not the case here. That's not the thing here. We're going to come back to this later on. But I want us to understand that God has not forgotten. He's still in control. Once we have that at the back of our mind, we will see that peace will come. Amen. All right. So like I said, if we go back to where I was before, God forbade these people from entering into the land because they did not what? Believe. And we see that actually in Romans chapter 3. Right? Romans chapter 3. To whom did God swear that they will not enter his rest, if not for those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief. The reason they were unable to enter the land was their unbelief. And that's what I'm saying today, that even though God is merciful and God is kind, some of his blessings he has predicated based on our obedience, on our faith, on our belief. In Mark chapter 6, we read that even Jesus could not do a lot of miracles because of unbelief. He wanted to. Mark chapter 6, and because of their unbelief, he, Jesus, couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hand on a few sick people and heal them. And he was what? Amazed at their unbelief. This was when Jesus went to Nazareth. He wanted to heal the people, but he would not do it. He could not do it. Or he did not do it. I'm sure he could do it if he wanted to, but he was still hindered. He couldn't do any miracles among them because of their unbelief. So my point here is that there's a real danger in us when we deliberately or consistently distrust God, live a life of worry, and live a life of complaining that God is not there. So once again, let me say that do not let current world events or present troubles or future uncertainties blind your view of God's sovereignty and power. Remember his promises. Amen. Instead of worrying and complaining every day about these world events, all these terrible things that are happening, one of the things that we can do as Christians is to what? Is to pray. Go into the place of prayer and pray. Bring it to God in prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will do what? And pray. He said, I will heal their land. Maybe the healing that God, that we need in this country can come when we reduce our complaining and start calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Now the second point, we made the first point. The first point was what makes a bad report in the sight of God. And we said a bad report, the report is bad not because there is facts, not because it is factless, but because we just analyze it purely from a human perspective. And number two, what made Joshua and Caleb different? What made them stand out? They saw the same situation. They agreed that those things were there, but their attitude was different. Right? In Numbers 14, verse 6, it says, two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to the people of Israel, the land we travel through and explore is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prisoners to us. They have no protection, but God is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Amen. So this man, we're not necessarily men of great faith. They were just men who had faith in a great God. Right? They just had faith in a great God. They remember the promises of God. They remember the things that God did just weeks or months before they got to that situation. So they knew that God was with them and they rested in that. They were sure that God was going to keep his promises. They understood, people of God, a true victory and true peace. Yeah, does not come from the powerlessness of the enemy or the situation. True peace does not come. Next slide. I hope I have this there. True victory and true peace does not come from the powerlessness of the enemy or the situation. It comes from the sovereignty of God over the enemy. Right? So you're not going to be victorious because you are stronger than the enemy. or that the situation is less powerful, right? That's not what should give you peace. If that's what it gives you peace because you have control over physical, your own self, you have control over this problem, that's not real peace. The real peace from the biblical perspective is a peace that comes because you understand that God has power over the situation. And one of the places you can see this really nicely demonstrated is in the story of Jesus while he was standing before Pilate in John chapter 19. Time will fail us to go through it. John chapter 19, we see Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate said to Jesus, Pilate asked him, you know, a question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus didn't answer him. And Pilate said, do you know that I have the power to either kill you or to free you? And Jesus had to answer. Jesus had to answer. He said, you will not have power over me except it is given to you. Jesus did not say, no, Pilate, you did not have power to do this. Yes, he had the power at that point to either say, Jesus, you're going to be crucified or not. Right? Jesus did not deny that, but Jesus said, yes, you have power, but it is because it was given to you. There's somebody above you that gave you that power. Amen. That person is my Father. Amen. So the $1 million question for us today, you know, the $1 million question for us today now comes to the question I wanted to ask us before. Are you certain that God is with you?
Yes.
And are you certain that he's for you? Are you certain of God's sovereignty over world affairs? So I moved too fast. Maybe God wanted us to hear it twice. Amen. If our answer to this question is a yes, a strong yes, we will be at peace. Right? But I know that our answers are not really very strong. Because, number one, we just see, we don't feel the presence of God. So like, well, I'm certain that God is with me, but when last did I touch God? It's not there. But the situation, the problems that I see around me, they are real. The problems are looking at me in the face. Okay? But we know that God is unquestionably in control. And also maybe we look around us and we see that it seems that evil always triumph over good. Right? Evil seems to always be triumphing over good. But I like us to know something, that's only temporal. That's only temporal. Get this. The madness and the wickedness and the apparent triumph of evil over good, are not signs of God's weakness. They are a revelation of the heart of man. I want to say that again. That really hit me when it came to my mind as I was preparing this. You see, the madness, the wickedness we see in the world today is not a demonstration of God's weakness. It is a revelation of the capacity, the depth of wickedness in the heart of man. God needs us to see how bankrupt morally that we are. That's what is being shown. But don't miss it. God has set a day where he will judge this world.
Amen.
All the wickedness and at the same time all the righteousness, they will receive full recompense. That's what scripture tells us. But before that day comes, you know what we are supposed to do? Scripture tells us we have to live by faith. Before that day comes, we have to live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We need to fix our eyes on the things that are not seen, but what is we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is what? Is eternal. The situations, the problems that we see around us, they are not eternal. What is eternal is the promise of God. This was the attitude of Jacob, and this was the attitude of Caleb, which made them to be able to, they didn't look at the situation, right? They fixed their eyes on God. They were seeing victory that was impossible. It was something that God had promised. It was not tangible, but they believed it. So that's what we need to do. We need to base all of our living and all of our confident trust on the promises of God, especially on His eternal plan. Listen, put your faith, fix your gaze, especially on the eternal plan of God. That's where peace will come. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, God will keep in perfect peace all who trust in Him, all whose hearts are fixed on Him. If we fix our eyes on Him, peace will come. If we fix our eyes on the problems, peace will not come. So how do we fix our eyes on God? Rounding up now. Can do this by spending more time with the Word than in the news. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in prayer. Philippians 4 says what? That as we pray, He will give us what? Peace. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And God's peace will come. Amen. I know that it is not easy. I know that it's not easy, especially when you are looking at the problems eyeball to eyeball. But change is possible. We can have peace in uncertain times. We can have peace in uncertain times. And we can do that by taking our eyes off the problems and remembering the eternal program of God. It's not just about you and your small world. It's a bigger world. And God has a bigger plan that we're going to be happy at the end of the day. Amen. So I want us to close now by coming before God. You know, one of the things that we can begin to do as we go home is to own up to God, right? That's what I try to do also. Let's confess our fears and our worries to God. God, you know what? I'm really scared about what is going on. I don't want to talk too much about it to everybody around me. I don't want to be worried so much, but I just want to tell you about it. God, this is me. I'm afraid. And ask Him to open your spiritual eyes to see, you know, that He's in control. And then we can ask Him for a hunger for His word. Okay? And then we can ask Him to also flood our heart with His peace. Can we do that now? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for today. Great God Almighty. Father, I know that there are many people here like me who are worried and concerned about the things that are going on in the world today. And like we heard today, we know that we are not supposed to live life like that. That's not how we're supposed to live life. But Jesus, I pray today and we just confess our fears and our anxieties. Forgive us. And I ask You, O God, that You will open our eyes to see You seated on the throne, far above all these problems. Open our eyes like You opened the eyes of the servant of Elijah, so that he can see that all around us is the army of God's angels. And God, I pray that You will also give us an understanding of the times that we are in, so we don't walk like blind people. We can understand Your program. I pray that You also bless us with a hunger for Your word and an attitude of prayer. Bless us with a hunger for word, Your word, O God, we pray. And everyone who is under the sound of my voice today, I pray that You give us peace. The type that makes no sense. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.